I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations. Well, I am delighted to have here at my kitchen table Dr. Michael Cieslak. Did I say it right?
That sounds really good.
Okay, very good. And I'm excited for many reasons to have you here at the kitchen table, not the least of which is the fact that we met because of the podcast.
Yes.
And I always think it's interesting how people's lives intersect and how it is that God helps that all to happen. And so it's kind of fun having you here at the kitchen table. So let me go back in history a little bit. And for those of you who are recent to the podcast, I began this podcast, Faith Conversations, fall of 2015. And somewhere along the way, I interviewed Father James Martin. And my guess is that, Michael, that is when you happened to tune into the podcast, because I've not yet said this, but you are the director of diocesan research and planning for the Rockford Diocese.
Yes.
In Rockford, Illinois. So there is that Catholic connection, and I'm guessing that's how you first connected and found the podcast.
Yes, I am a friend of Father Jim through Facebook, and he publicized on Facebook that he was going to be on your podcast. And he's such a good person, a deep person, and I wanted to listen to him. And that was my first experience of hearing you, and I thought it was such a good connection, you two. And so I kept listening.
You know, and I have to say, I didn't say this on the podcast with him, I could say it to you. I've been reading his writing for many years and have loved his books. The Jesuit Guide to Almost Everything is fantastic. Jesus, a Pilgrimage is another marvelous book of his, and there have been many others. My Life with the Saints, I think, is another well-known one of his. But not all authors are good interacting in an interview setting, and I had not gone online, and you know, I could have gone online and looked him up and found out and realized how natural he was and what a great interactor he was as well, but I hadn't done that. And so I was so pleasantly surprised. I told my husband, I hope this is as good as I'm believing it's going to be, and it was every second of that. Just a tremendous communicator, and both verbally and in print, which you don't always get. And so you listened to that particular podcast, and at some point along the way, emailed me. I think it was after the podcast with the woman who wrote the Hallelujah book, and now that's escaping
Broken
me.
Hallelujah.
Broken Hallelujah.
You know, and I'm blanking out on her name. I purchased that book. It's so good.
It is. Absolutely
it's
is.
It's so good.
Yeah, and she also was such a thoughtful communicator. You know, I enjoyed her much more of a slow, measured kind of communicator, which, you know, you get all kinds when you're doing a podcast. And in fact, I didn't know what to expect when I invited you to the kitchen table. And we have already had a great time before I pressed record on the podcast. But I'm typing in Broken Hallelujahs. I really want to give her name.
I would really highly recommend that for anybody who has things in their life that's quote-unquote going wrong, need to find the spiritual meaning.
Yeah, I totally agree. So Broken Hallelujahs is written by Beth Slevkov. It would not have come to me so quickly. But I loved the subtitle as well, Learning to Grieve the Big and Small Losses of Life. Well, you can tell we're at my kitchen table, can't you? There goes the siren. I loved, and I think that's why I gravitated toward the book, because I was grieving a big loss of a job that I had held for 32 years, and her book and the conversation with Beth was just what I needed at the time. And so you emailed me after listening to that. I remember you telling me that you had recommended it to a group of folks that you interact with regularly, and anyway, and so you kept listening to the podcast.
Yes, yes. I was very impressed with the natural flow, as well as going deeper, too.
Thank you. I appreciate hearing that. That's the hope, is to go deeper. And I think one of the things that I've enjoyed about the podcast over against my broadcast career is, you know, being able to tap into some other voices that I probably couldn't have with the broadcast, and just to be a little bit broader. And I say that not so within the Orthodox realm, I'll say that, not to scare anybody. But it was delightful to make your acquaintance on email. And then periodically, you know, there's been an email here or there. And then this week, you shot me an email and sent me an article. And so kind of tell me what was behind that.
Well, the article is by Russell Moore, entitled Why Your Church Needs to Listen to the Culture. And he was a youth minister, an evangelical youth minister, and he noticed that he had two groups of people in his youth group, and this is some years ago, it was earlier in his career, and he talked about, quote-unquote, the good kids, my term, not his. And he says that these good kids knew the gospel, they could rattle off the right answers, they knew the Bible verses. The gospel, though, didn't surprise them. It didn't really grab them. It didn't really alarm them. And here's a quote from the article, which I absolutely love. It really grabbed me. They knew how to embrace just enough of an almost gospel to stay within the tribe without embracing so much gospel as to encounter the lordship of Christ. And that really hit me.
And obviously, you know, he's writing this from the evangelical church perspective, but you wrote me and said, you know, I think we have our version of this within the Catholic Church. And you said, hey, you might think about getting Russell Moore on the podcast. And I thought, forget Russell Moore. Michael, what about you? Let's come and talk about this. And I think in part, I wanted to talk with you as well, because I have gained and gleaned so much from my husband, who, you know, many on the podcast know that he's a pastor in the Protestant church, but grew up Catholic and has so much deep affection for his Catholic roots, gleaned and gained so much. And I have, through different, through reading a variety of authors, some of whom have been Catholic, as I mentioned, Father James Martin, and there have been some others. And I thought it would be wonderful to get you across the table, because honestly, I grew up in a culture, Michael, that was fearful of Catholics. I grew up in an era, you know, I'm 56 now, where, oh, no, you can't fraternize with Catholics. Mm-hmm. Now that's very different today, but that mm-hmm. those were my growing up years. That was very much us, them.
No, I understand that. I'm 65, so I grew up in the 50s and 60s. And as we had discussed before you hit record,
yes,
it was a very rigorous Catholic upbringing. It's part of who I am, but it's also, well, we don't associate with non-Catholics because you just don't know where that would lead.
And I think I told Father Martin, I don't think this was on the podcast, off air, I said, so growing up, when Notre Dame was playing Brigham Young, we were in a real quandary. And this will tell the story. We would root for Brigham Young. So that's how strong this us them, you know, over against the Catholics was. So I thought that was really interesting. And then here I marry this ex-Catholic who, as he says often, and I so appreciate it, he goes, I am not an angry ex-Catholic. I have this great affection and again, have learned so much. And I really appreciate that. And I think that's one of the things that I know that you can speak to, because, you know, here you are the director of diocesan research and planning, which I actually want to ask you a little bit more about that. I'm sure people are wondering, so what is that? And does that mean you're a priest? Or what, you know, how do you fit into this? And why are you reading an article like this? And I'm sure it all fits into what you do.
Yes. Research and planning in the Catholic Church, well, in many different denominations even, includes looking at our strengths, our weaknesses, planning for the future. The future is not just something that we react to. The future is something that moves according to what we plan for. How do we live out our witness in the future? What do we need to do to make an impact in our society? So there's a lot of planning that's done that's technical planning. Do we need new parishes? Do we need to merge parishes? But the planning that's really close to my heart is a bigger planning. It's a planning of, as Russell Moore said in this, encountering the lordship of Christ. How what's our mission? how do we move out from our tribe? And I like how he said that, to bring the Lord to the whole society. So besides doing the technical planning, I'm also the executive secretary of our Diocesan Pastoral Council, where we talk about pastoral issues. And this is the Bishop's Council. It's the Bishop's Kitchen Cabinet. It's a group of about 30 people that sit down and freely share with him their ideas of what needs to be done, where are we strong, where are we weak. And the bishop really takes this in because there's a lot of wisdom around the table. So again, it's not just the technical planning, it's the person encounter. I'm also in charge of an annual ministry day that we have in the diocese where we invite parishes, pastors to come with their staffs and learn how to dialogue better, learn how to move their parish into a more dynamic future together. So there's two parts to me, you know, the head part and the heart part. And I really like to gravitate these days towards the heart part, encountering people, reaching out, and especially reaching out to the people who may be on the margins. And I think that's why this article grabbed me.
Yeah, you can preach on that one all day. I think the church everywhere, the Christian church, is struggling, especially to reach those on the margins. You know, there's a lot of talk about millennials and in the Protestant church and leaving the church, and also the nuns and the duns, those who are my mm-hmm. age and are done with church because they're not being fed or for whatever reason, they don't see the need to continue going to church and maybe a larger vision for what that community needs to be cast for us as well.
Yes. And so this article is just, I think, not just a evangelical article. It speaks to evangelicals, of course. It speaks to mainline Protestants, and it also speaks to Catholics because it's really talking about the human condition.
Yes.
No matter in which denomination, aspect of faith we find ourselves, we have this human desire to circle the wagons and to make life just a little bit easier, to have in effect, a fortress mentality. By the way, sociologists of religion have done a lot of research on this kind of thing, and they found out that if you want high commitment from people, commitment defined as either money or time or identity, you do well to have a fortress mentality.
Ugh, I was waiting for you to say something totally different. I didn't.
No. I mean, if you're just looking for that,
a fortress
mentality feeds our natural desire or maybe our natural fear to stay away from the other because the other is challenging.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this whole article reflects, in effect, the gospel, where Jesus is always reaching out to those on the margins.
The antithesis of the fortress.
Over and over.
Wow.
Who does he condemn in Scripture? He condemns the people who want to pull things too tight.
Who are the kings of the fortress mentality.
The kings of the fortress.
You know, the Pharisees.
So I think we all have this temptation, Anita. Hmm. All of us, no matter what our religious practice, to associate with people just like us. Because it's easier.
Look like us, sound like us, act like us, believe like us, right?
Yes. In fact, I'm thinking of what happened last year at our ministry day. I had just introduced ministry day. We had a speaker, a very dynamic speaker, who did this visual with us. There were about 200 people in this room, and he had everybody stand up. They're at tables. Everybody stand up. He says, okay, you all represent Catholics. Okay, so you're all the Catholics in your parish. And then he said, about half of you sit down. Okay, who sat down? He said, the people who sat down are the people that we rarely see. So all of a sudden, our group is a lot smaller.
Mm-hmm.
Half are gone. And then he said, I want another half of you to sit down. And those are those who just sat down that second time were people who were involved in some way in church. You maybe would see them about once a month or so. But they weren't really involved. Their hearts were not on fire for God, let's say.
Mm-hmm.
And then he took the remaining group, which is now a quarter, and he had about a half of those sit down. And he says, here are people that are interested in church, but they're just really busy, and they're not there. They're that much, and they're kind of on the periphery, kind of involved. So by that time, there was only about, I didn't do that math very well, but it's probably about 15 or 20% standing. Everybody was seated.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, look at who's seated, look at who's standing, and guess what we do? And of course, we're waiting for his punchline. He says, we put 95% of our resources, our efforts, into those who are standing. And the whole group just gasped.
Right. Wow.
And so the whole focus on Ministry Day is reaching out. And that began our journey. This year we're going to have another Ministry Day, trying to take this one step further about reaching out to those who are just not there. And so Russell Moore in this article is saying, there, you got the good kids, and the good kids, they know how to play the game. And they know how to not get into trouble with church or with God. But God is kept at arm's length. Mm. And then he brings in another group of people. Inner city kids who are unchurched and who really didn't know much at all about Christianity. And number one, they're the outsiders, talking about being on the margins.
Right, exactly.
And number two, they threatened very much the in kids, because who are these other kids? And yet, as he's talking about interacting with these new people, I saw Jesus interacting with the woman at the well.
Yes. Yeah, these new kids, these inner city kids that came in that he raised in the article, they didn't care about looking good or being, you know, labeled as following the rules. They were there, but not looking one bit like the kids who knew how to follow the rules externally, you know. So you've got this internal external life going on,
and the right? Outside kids were messy.
Yeah, very.
I mean, in the sense of, we all like our lives to be structured.
Sure.
And in comes all this mess.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells this lovely story. He said, so one of the kids said to him, and I'm not quoting it directly, it's from my memory, so you really believe this dude raised from the dead? And Russell said, yes. And the kid was taken aback. I mean, think of that.
Just that he asked the question, you know,
yes,
right?
And do you really believe that? And then the question, the follow-up that I would have is, and what difference does it make? And what difference does it make? Mm-hmm. Are we playing this game so that, you know, we're playing God? And I had, I think in one of my emails to you, I had said the quote that I like, sometimes we play church because it's easier than living the gospel. And when I say play church, I don't mean a Catholic. That's not a Catholic thing.
No,
I mean,
I get
wherever
it.
We find ourselves.
That's right.
It's easier to do this religion on the surface rather than to do the deep dive and encounter the living God.
Can we pause right there? Because I'm personally struggling with this in my own life. You know, I do these podcasts. I grew up in a very devout home, not dissimilar from how you grew up. And my heart's desire is to truly live out the gospel. But it is hard. It is messy. It can be exhausting. And do I really believe that God will be all that I need in the midst of that kind of life? What if that means not a relaxing and nice retirement? What if that, you know, there are all kinds of things that we start thinking about, talking about. Maybe I'll let you respond just because I think there are a lot of people asking those questions, right?
Exactly.
This means sacrifice.
If we don't know how to sacrifice well. Yeah, well, if I were to give you an easy answer, I would say don't listen to that. Don't trust that. Because I think this is the heart of the gospel. I think the only answer is the deep dive. In the cultures that both of us grew up in, I mean, it had all of the appearances of being very, very religious. I mean, we were surrounded in our culture,
yes,
by practices of faith. Maybe evangelicals and Catholics did not get together, but at least within our own tribes, we were very much aware of piety and reading scripture and the Catholic going to Mass almost daily if you could. And so that was good. I mean, and that was the time. And those, I'm not saying those practices are not good at all. Those are great practices. But with our culture now, we no longer have those supports. And so then we're forced to really think about, what does this gospel mean? In a sense, perhaps the supports made it easy on us. And now without the supports, or maybe it's just, Anita, we're older. Maybe people back in the 50s and 60s and early 70s we're asking these questions once they hit a certain age.
Well, and I think societally too, at that time, everything was buttoned down in a different kind of way. Mm-hmm. You know, 60s come, things change, and they have continued to change. And I think that we need a faith that responds to the times in which we live, which, you know, are changing times, which are, we just look at the current political landscape, and I'm, you know, not going to go there. I've gone there in other podcasts, and, mm-hmm. and we need people, what we are looking for. And I think why even those who have been very committed to Christ for much of their lives are even struggling and questioning is because maybe we have been holding on to a Christ that met our needs in earlier times and have maybe taken a halfway deep dive, but we need to go deeper. And I think it scares us.
And it should. I mean, that's the gospel.
Yes.
I don't know if
Which
you recall.
Which that makes me want to cry.
Actually. Last year, after Easter, a miniseries was run on TV called AD.
Okay.
AD, and it's out on DVD now. It was probably, if I remember correctly, about 8 episodes. And AD meaning it's the story of the early church from the resurrection
right.
on.
Right.
And so it goes for probably about the equivalent of 10 years.
Okay.
And in AD, the acting was superb. And we saw these struggles. My wife and I watched this with great, great interest. We saw the struggles of the early Christian community. Jesus is gone. Okay, now they have the Spirit. But guess what? Culture was against them. And they were being persecuted. And what do we do? And, you know, I use the term deep dive. How do you do a deep dive in the year 34? And what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
And then you're trying to figure out, what's my tribe? Mm-hmm. You know, what's my tribe? Is it the Jewish people? And first it was. And then this guy Paul comes. And Paul, so passionate, to the point of being a hothead, but a hothead for Christ.
Yes, right.
And how he was so on fire, and for the rest of the disciples watching him, how they were both attracted to his passion, but afraid because he was leading them to a new place, or trying to expand the notion of who their tribe is.
Yeah, leading them to a new place, I would even say a dangerous place
in
dangerous that
culture.
Place.
Yes.
Especially.
Yes.
Not that that's exactly where we are culturally, you know, but...
But emotionally, it feels like that sometimes.
Absolutely does sometimes. That's a good way to put it. Emotionally, it can feel that way as well. And I think, you know, I often go out and speak about community and developing a deeper sense of community because I think we do struggle. We know how to do surface relationships very well. And I think that going deeper with Christ and going deeper with community go hand in hand. But I think we struggle with both, and often we speak out of our own, you know, woundedness. Probably, I think that's probably my own case. But I realize that one of the huge necessities and maybe necessity isn't the right word. Benefits, blessings, and needs for us to gather together with the body of Christ is because we need to be in that community. We need that like-minded, but for the sake not of fortressing, but for the sake of the reaching out.
I don't think you can do it alone.
I cannot.
There just is no room for lone rangers.
Yes.
I think we can sometimes fool ourselves into thinking that.
Yes.
And that's not to say that we don't have great private times in prayer with the Lord. But when it comes to facing the challenges of life, in some ways we need to be in relationship with some kind of small community. A small community can be a family. It can be an extended family. I'm a member of a small faith-sharing group. I know that some parishes in the Catholic Church are encouraging those.
The Protestant Church for a long time now has been a big proponent of what they call small groups.
Small groups, yes.
You know, which is
the same terminology, yes.
Yes, I would say would be like a faith-sharing community. Because I think those are the kind of communities that we need. But what does it look like to go deeper in the context of those communities? What does it look like in your context?
I think we can be vulnerable. I think that's probably the biggest thing. We can let the mask slip. The mask that says we have all the answers, or the mask that says we just know everything. We just, you know, we got it all figured out. And I think that was one of the advantages of that book, Broken Hallelujahs. We really don't. We respond in faith, but we don't have all of the answers. God is always calling us, it seems, to a new direction, a new path, where we can go deeper. And if we say we know where we're going and we have all the answers, I don't think that's faith. I mean, I think faith is where you start the journey by analogy. You get in your car and you start driving and you come to a fork in the road and you say, okay, God, where do you want me to go? And you pray about it and perhaps you discuss it with your group, whoever the group is, and then you take that direction. If you have the roadmap and you see everything ahead of time, I don't think that's faith. That's following a recipe. And you need recipes. I mean, if you're going to feed your family, you need a recipe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But if you're going to be following God, we need the help of others who can help us discern some of these faith decisions that we need to make.
And I think, you know, going back to Broken Hallelujahs too, we all, there is not a person listening to this podcast that has not encountered some kind of difficulty in their life, whether it's relational, physical, you know, fill in the blank, job, you know, all kinds of struggles come into our lives, you know, various levels of struggle. And I think that's often where the rubber meets the road, where our potentially where our relationship with Christ can deepen. And I go back, I've loved this quote. This was from a message I heard in the 90s from a wonderful friend and author named Larry Crabb, Christian psychologist, counselor, spiritual director, whose brother passed away. And I think he died in a plane crash. Larry was just, I mean, to say he was distraught is an understatement. You can understand that. But I remember he said, I launched this prayer to God, and I said, I know you're all that I have, but I don't know you well enough for you to be all that I need.
What a great prayer.
Oh, yeah. And I come back to that, and I think that's where the church universal finds itself, that we don't know him well enough for him to be all that we need. And so, you know, we, and again, we can't do it alone, but in that context of community, how can we go deeper? How can we begin to know him well enough for, in those moments of crisis, for him to be, in fact, all that we need, for us to really stand there and to believe that and to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt?
I think institutionally, we can do some things. And I want to mention a couple of things. I mean, this comes from the Catholic perspective, but I would think that there would be parallels.
Sure.
In other faith practices. What we have been, I've been finding out that there's a lot of emphasis among Catholic parishes in looking at some of these questions of going deep. There are three books that people might want to take a look at. Again, these are all written from a Catholic perspective, but it's, you know, take what you can get from it. The first one is called Intentional Discipleship by Sherry Waddell. And this has a few years on it, but it's almost like a Bible of how to reach out. It's not enough that people are there on Sunday. They have to be disciples. I remember asking a question of the Diocesan Pastoral Council within the last year. We were looking at our annual Mass count. We count once a year to see how many people are there, and I have trend data going back to 1990, and we have fewer people here now than we have.
True for the Protestant Church,
yes.
I can tell you.
Not at all surprising.
Yeah.
Over the last, let's say, 10 years, there's been a slow erosion. And so my question to some of the people on the Diocesan Pastoral Council was, this decline in Mass attendance, is that the problem? Or is that the symptom of a problem?
Yes.
People were going back and forth, and we had an animated discussion on that. I think it's the symptom of a problem. That's not to say we shouldn't directly address it. But this book, Intentional Discipleship, in effect is saying, once we get people in touch with God, the practices, and the Catholic Church has many different practices, are going to fall in line.
And let me just add to that and recommend a book called Discovering Our Spiritual Identity. My guess is it's not dissimilar from the book that you just recommended. It's by Trevor Hudson. And it's a book/workbook, something that can easily be gone through in a small group setting. And my husband and I have recommended it over and over to small groups. And I'm with you. I think what this book does and what I think the book you're talking about does, you know, it introduces people to some of those wonderful practices that can indeed help us develop and deepen our faith. And I think that's really important.
Yes, we can offer it, we can promote it, but really it's up to people to have their God encounter. I mean, we can't, you know, we can't make it, we can't artificially make it. Mm-hmm. We can't put it as a robe over people. We can, however, bring them into situations where just pay attention a little bit and we bet God's going to be speaking to you.
A good friend who has a cat, and I've heard her say, I can't make people do anything, maybe my cat on a good day, but you can't make people do it. Yes, the heart has to be hungry and moving in this direction. We can suggest the resources.
And we can be witnesses.
Yes.
But if we're going to be witnesses, if we suggest resources, any of that, we better be authentic. I mean, you mentioned the millennials.
Yes.
If we are not authentic, they are going to see through that in 2 seconds.
Yeah, they have an authentic sniffer like nobody else, right?
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes. Yeah. The other two books I wanted to recommend, again, this is from a Catholic perspective, but this is great. The first book is called Rebuilt, and this is written by a priest and a lay person on his staff. And they are in Maryland, I think it's a suburb of Baltimore, where they took a look at where they were putting their energies, my example from Ministry Day. We're putting all our energies into saving the saved. How do we reach out? And so they, in effect, rebuilt their parishes, that parish rather, by looking at some of the things we would all take for granted institutionally and saying, how do we do this? Why are we doing it this way? Why are we having our high holy days, like our Easter high liturgy, for example, or Christmas, and we're gearing it for the people who are always there, which is fine, but can't we at least, something as simple as save pews for the people who don't come very much? I mean, really good examples.
Don't get offended when somebody sits in your pew. Don't give them this dirty look. And, you know, that's welcoming, isn't it, right?
And the second book was written by a priest from Nova Scotia. So from the Canadian experience, very close, though. It's called Divine Renovation. Mm. Isn't that a good title? Divine Renovation. And so he, with his staff, is looking at how do you renovate in the spiritual sense of bringing a parish alive. It's not enough to pay the bills. It's not enough to have, let's see, if Catholic parishes have a school, it's not enough to have your school with a steady enrollment. It's not enough. The only thing that matters is how many disciples are you really seeing in your in your parish, and how is the gospel being lived out? If that happens, the other things are going to take care of themselves.
Amen to that. And along with that book of recommendation, I just popped into my head something that I think you would really enjoy and appreciate. If I can introduce you to this author, Dallas Willard, and a book, Renovation of the Heart. When you said the word renovation, it just reminded me of this. He passed away in the last year or two, but Renovation of the Heart, he was a philosophy professor at University of Southern California and tremendous lover of Christ and the church. And anyway, I could keep talking on and on this, but Michael, I hope this is not our last time to converse. I don't know how to wrap up this conversation in the best possible way. I think it is with some of these recommendations, actually, and I think it is with the encouragement for people to not just, and we all know who we are, saying we meaning I'm in that boat, who are desirous of going deeper, but who might be struggling or skating by or wanting to make that dive, but don't want to do it alone. And maybe we're the ones that have to reach out and grab someone and bring someone with us, right?
I think that's right.
Yeah,
I think that's right.
So I'm hoping that we have more conversations. I'm thinking this won't be our last.
Thank you, Anita. It was great being here.
Wonderful to have you. And I want to let folks know, too, that if you have a question or comment, I'm happy to pass that on to Michael. You can email me at faithconvo@gmail.com. That is the shortened version of Faith Conversations. So faithconvo, C-O-N-V-O. @gmail.com, or you can go to anitalustria.com and click on the contact tab, and you can email from there as well. I know just recently I've started giving out the address. Some of you have asked about supporting the podcast. I've been hesitant. Well, I've been wanting that support, but hesitant to give out a way to do that other than the Patreon app on my homepage. But I realize not everyone enjoys giving online and wonders about that. So you're welcome to give to Faith Conversations, just make a check out to Anita Lustria and send it to 905 South Ardmore Avenue, Villa Park, Illinois, 60181. So letting you know that because I've had several of you asking about that. And again, Michael, thank you for making the trek from Rockford. For those who are not aware, it's about a 90-minute drive. So thank you for that.
It was my pleasure.
I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations.